All right, for our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to change the text that I have written, and we're going to go ahead and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be looking at Jonah chapter 4 this morning, but I wanted to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me there. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we acknowledge, O Lord, we are in need of that light. And so we pray that you would not only shine that light this morning upon the path that we are to walk and what you would have us to do, but also, Lord, we ask for your grace that you would open our eyes to see the light, and that you would open our hearts to receive the light, and that you would grant unto us the feet to be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. And so, Father, we do pray that you would grant unto us those open hearts as you speak to us through your word. May we truly hear and respond properly. We ask for your grace and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And if you've been following along with me, chapter 4 almost seems like it shouldn't be there. If you know anything about storytelling begins with a problem. There's rising tension, there's some kind of resolution, and there's falling tension or resolution, and the story is done. As we come to chapter 4, all of a sudden, we have this whole other takeoff, another story almost, and there's no resolution. It just leaves you hanging in the end. Jonah, what are you doing leaving chapter 4? It sure doesn't seem like it fits the story. In other words, chapters 1, 2, and 3, as we've been looking at, we have a problem, Jonah's rebellion, when God had called him to reach out and to speak to these horrible sinners called the Assyrians who lived in the capital of Nineveh. They make Al-Qaeda look like kindergartners. God had called him to preach a message of judgment. Of judgment, and he wouldn't do it, ran the other way, and so God dealt with Jonah. Then dealt with Jonah again. And dealt with Jonah again. And as we come to chapter 4, he deals with Jonah again. First, he confronts his sin, judges him, then saves him, and then gives him a second chance to obey, which he follows. And now we come to his response. To the mercy of God. To the compassion of God upon sinners. So let's read our text. It's in Jonah chapter 4. Well, I'm going to back up and begin in verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the evil or disaster that he said he would not bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it troubled Jonah exceedingly, so that he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this my word while I was in my country? Therefore I did at first flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness, and relents concerning trouble. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, because it is better to die than to live. And the Lord said, are you acting correctly by being angry? But Jonah went out from the city, and he dwelt in front of the city, and he made for himself a booth there and dwelt under it in its shade until he would see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it go up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his trouble. And Jonah rejoiced on account of the plant with a great joy. Now God prepared a worm at the rising of the dawn the next day, and it smote the plant that had dried up. And it was, as the sun arose, that God prepared a scorching east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. So he said that his soul die, or he asked that his soul die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Are you acting correctly by being angry on account of the plant?" And he said, "It is right to be angry until death." And the Lord said, "You are concerned about the plant, which you did not labor on it, you did not cause it to grow, which in one night it came, and in one night it perished? And may not I, even I, have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, which there is in it many more than 120,000 souls who do not know between their right hand and their left, and many cattle?" What's wrong with that book? It just stops. So Jonah, the book, has some real peculiarity to it. But the peculiarity, I think, is the message, too. There's a message if we have ears to hear. May God grant us ears to hear. So let's go and let's look a little bit at the lesson. Jonah has to learn another lesson in chapter 4. So as we begin, we look at verse 1, and it says that, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became hot." Literally, he became hot. He became angry. He burned with anger. Now stop and think about it. In chapter 2, he was cold and wet. Now he's hot with anger. Jonah, what are you doing? Well, what he's doing is he's looking at God's compassion as a great evil. And he's angry. If you remember, at the very beginning, God had called Jonah to preach or to speak to Nineveh because their evil, their wickedness, had come up before God. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Later on, the sailors are in trouble, that same word, because of the wind and the gale, which was caused by Jonah's rebellion. Again, this same word arises. So first, Nineveh has the trouble or the evil. Then the sailors, because of Jonah, have the evil. In chapter 3, we find the king of Nineveh, after the preaching of Jonah, the king of Nineveh acknowledges that they were evil and needed to turn away from that. And then later on in chapter 3, we read in verse 10, when God saw their works, they had turned from their evil. And God turned from the evil or disaster that he said he was going to do. But then we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and now who's got the evil? Literally, it evil Jonah evilly. It's the same word. Now, Jonah's the one who has the distress. Jonah's the one who's in trouble. Jonah's the one who is angry with a hot anger. Why? Because he was judging God. This is not right, God, for you to show mercy to these people. They don't deserve it. And I'm mad at you. I'm not just mad at you. I'm hot. The original audience would have said, "What are you doing? Doesn't it make you wince? God shows mercy on maybe 700,000 people, and Jonah gets angry because God showed mercy to them?" It's almost like David playing the violin and fortunately doesn't do it too often, but hitting the wrong note. A beginning violin player sometimes is painful to listen to. This is that note. Jonah is angry with a great anger. And he is hot with anger. How dare you, Jonah, quarrel with God? You are saying that God's compassion is a great evil. What is going on here, Jonah? I think Jonah is falling back into sinful habits. Remember the last time God called him, and what did he do? He went the other direction. And now the Lord uses him, and what does he do? He complains. One of Jonah's problems was that his God was too small. It was not the Lord God, but rather Jonah's theology was that God exists to bless me. Anyone of you have that problem? God exists to bless me and God's people. Now, we may not say that. Oh, no, we would not be that honest. But many times we act as if God exists for me. At least that's the way Jonah is acting. God exists to do my bidding. We talked about this. Jonah learned this already in chapter 2. Those that regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And here he's regarding a worthless idol, his own concept of God. He wanted to make God in his own image or his own imagination of what God would be like. Do you get angry with God when he brings things into your life? Conflicts arise that you can't control. Finances, you name it. God does not exist for you. You exist for God. Have you ever been guilty of calling God into account to you for his failure to act the way that you want? We talked about this before. Bad fruit comes from where? A bad heart. Examine your heart. It's easy to point to Jonah and say, what a sinner. But there, for the grace of God, go I. Be careful to line up your expectations with what God has promised in his word. Be careful not to be conformed to this world, including the world's expectations. But as Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jonah, instead of joining in and rejoicing over God's mercy and compassion on others like himself and don't deserve it, well, Jonah got angry. Isn't that, I'm almost on the level of, I'm wanting to say he was insane at that moment. But isn't that true when we get angry? Sometimes we do these insane things, we do stupid things with our mouth. Or with our bodies, we kind of lose it mentally at that time, that lack of self-control. Jonah got angry. But yet at the same time, we have a little bit of hope here. Something different. There's something different about Jonah this time in his sin than the last time when he was in his sin. And that is found in verse 2. Again, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, so he prayed to the Lord. Do you see that? Jonah prayed to the Lord. Instead of turning and running like he did in chapter 1, he turned to the Lord in prayer. He learned something. Remember, he had to go through the whole process of running, getting thrown into the water, being in the belly of the fish, and then it says he prayed. this time he learned, and instead of going through all of that, he prayed right at that point. So we have progress here. Jonah prayed when he was angry. That's a pretty good thing to do, isn't it, when you're angry? To pray to God. So good job, Jonah. He focused his energy, the energy of anger, and used it to seek the Lord. He was struggling like the older brother in Jesus' parable. Did you notice that parallel? Hopefully you picked that up. Jonah is the older brother in the parable at this point in time. And he's angry because God showed mercy to the prodigal son, to the undeserving. But notice, negatively, Jonah's prayer. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, it is take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, what did I emphasize there? I. 8 times in the Hebrew. Many years ago, I had met with a man who was interested in becoming a member in our church, and the elders and I met with him, and he talked for 20 minutes, and one of the elders sat there and took notes on how many times he said I. He was keeping score. After a while, he just gave up because he just couldn't keep up with it. And he said, he told me afterwards, this elder did you notice how many I's was in his conversation? It was hundreds of times in 20 minutes. And then he said, and he noticed I was also listening how many times he talked about God or the Lord. It was once in 20 minutes. And we kind of figured out that he had a problem. What is it? It's called sin. What's the middle letter in sin? What's the middle letter in pride? I. The problem with Jonah in his prayer is this self-centered or egocentric focus. Now, he also not only has this for himself, but also for his country. One of his motivating factors here is that the Assyrians were threatening his country with destruction. And when and if they ever came in, they would destroy everything. And so there is a little bit of a legitimacy in a sense of him thinking, these are bad people. These are like Al-Qaeda. They are wanting to destroy us. And so I have a right to be angry with them. And I have a right to want God to annihilate them, take them out before they do harm to my people. But sometimes that is a danger too. Because God calls us to reach those that we can't stand. Those sinners, those dirty, rotten sinners. So Jesus, when he spoke those parables, if you were listening, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. How many lost sons were there in the parable? And the way I ask the question, your answer should be 2 of them. They were both lost in one way or other. They both needed God's grace. One of the dangers that we have, and one of the reasons why I picked this book, is because we have a tendency to glory in the good things we have. We have the truth. We have the Bible. We think and we believe that we have the right understanding of the Bible, and we kind of are proud about that. We find that our identity. And we're better than the other unwashed evangelicals out there that don't have it as good as we do. If you don't believe me, just listen to your own conversation sometimes. Jonah had a problem. It happened to Jesus' disciples as well. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples said, hey, these people aren't following you, Jesus. Shall we call down fire from heaven upon them? And Jesus said, you don't even know what kind of spirit you are. Those that are not against me are for me, are with me. Jonah, the story of Jonah was a rebuke to Israel concerning that egotism. What was it that caused his anger to flow? He prayed, he wanted, God bless us. God bless us and not them. May God grant us the ability to learn of the foolishness of this inward focus in attempting to belong without reaching out to those we deem to be immature, different, non-approachable, etc. But coming back to this prayer, one thing that you notice about his prayer, even in the midst of these eyes, notice what he prays. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That is a wonderful prayer. Where did he get that? Did he make that up? No, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6, and other passages. In other words, he was a good theologian. He knew his Bible. He knew how God revealed himself to Israel. God said these things. This is my name. My name is gracious, compassionate. My name is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That is a revelation of who I am. And Jonah said, I knew that to be true. I not only knew it, I believed it, and I even acted upon it because I knew you were going to be that way, and I didn't want you to be that way, and I knew you were going to be that way, so I ran the other direction because I believed that it was true. Do you understand the insanity? He believed the word of God. He could quote it. He prayed it, but he didn't want it to be true. And so he ran the other direction. God's long-suffering is the center of this prayer. This creedal statement was taken by Jonah and his people to be the essentially concerned with the opening of God's divine heart towards Israel. In other words, this particular description that God gave of himself was in the context of Israel, of the people of God. And so Jonah and those and the people of God said, this is for us. Yes, we want this kind of God who is compassionate and gracious and long-suffering with us. And that's what, we want that God. We want to serve that God. And that is the basis of this complaint. I know that you're gracious to us, but I don't want you to be gracious to anybody else. Especially my enemies. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. You ever prayed that prayer? And I have to say, I prayed that prayer this morning. Lord, take me home. I'm tired. I just want to go be with you. So that's a self-centered prayer, isn't it? Now, he said it for another reason. I'm mad at you, God. You saved these poor, miserable sinners, and I can't stand it. Please, kill me. Take my life. Jonah, what's wrong with you? What's interesting is that there's a contrast going on here. Jonah is being contrasted with another great prophet over in Israel, the greatest prophet of Israel. His name was Elijah. And Elijah was used of the Lord to overcome Baalism, if you remember that, with Ahab and Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that? Well, right after Elijah has great victory over Baal, Jezebel says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah, what does he do? He stands up to her? No, he runs as far south as he could go and runs into the desert and hides in a cave. And God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing? And he basically said, I'm all alone. There's nobody else. I'm the only one that faithfully serves you. And God said to Elijah, no, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. But he asked him, what are you doing? And Elisha's statement was, take my life. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to look that up. Elijah was wearied with an endless struggle over Baalism, and he felt like he could not succeed, and he was ready to give up. So Elijah was weary in well-doing, whereas Jonah is peevishly disappointed with the very success of his ministry and his mission. Get that contrast? Elijah worked 3.5 years. He lived in the desert. He came against everybody and won the battle and was tired. And he asked the Lord to take his life. And Jonah, successful. 700,000 people possibly converted, or at least repenting, and he's peevishly disappointed. He's unworthy to the prophetic office. Jonah is no Elijah. And again, this is one of the reasons I think the book of Jonah is inspired, because nobody in their right mind would put this down in writing, this confession. Jonah comes off pretty bad in the story, doesn't it? Only God would motivate him to do that. So what do we have here? We have in a situation where you have God's compassion versus Jonah's passion. Jonah's passion. Let's talk about you for a minute. Does this relate to you and I? What about compassion? What about forgiveness? Have we forgotten, have you forgotten the mercy of God to you? To much is given, much is required. But Jesus said, for the one who has been forgiven much, loves much. Speaking about a prostitute, wasn't he? One who understood her sin and argued for its greatness and did things to honor Christ that offended other people. And yet Jesus said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Jonah lost sight of that, didn't he? Jonah forgot chapter 2. Jonah forgot the salvation that God had given him. How many times have you not forgiven? You've not loved your enemy. Remember that Paul writes, while we were yet righteous, Jesus died for me. Right? Is that in the Bible? While you were doing the right things, Jesus died for you. Paul didn't write that. What did he say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not for a righteous man did he die, or a good man, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's forgiveness to us was when we didn't deserve it. And he calls you and I to forgive those who abuse us and hate us and hurt us. It's hard to do. That's a calling. Now here we see also the mercy of God. And this is 1b in the outline, verse 4. Then the Lord confronted Jonah. The Lord brought a word. Remember the beginning of this whole story or this whole event was the Lord came to Jonah and said, I have a word for you. Go to Nineveh. And I'm going to give you the message. The first time he said, just go. The second time he said, and I'm going to tell you what to say. Well, now we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Jonah's in this state of anger and all, in sin. And so God comes to Jonah and said, here's the word. Is it right for you to be angry? That's all he said.
Just like Jonah said, 40 days, you're all going to die. Now the Lord says to Jonah, is it right? Is this right for you to be angry? The Lord confronts this inappropriate anger and this invalid assessment. This is compassion to Jonah. God is again being compassionate to Jonah. He doesn't let him sit in his sin. He confronts him. He shows him mercy by asking him a question. Notice what Jonah does, though. Stop and think about it. Put Jonah in the place of your child. You ask your child a question and they get up and walk away. He turns his back and walks away. Jonah, you're in trouble. Jonah, that is an inappropriate response to the Holy God. When God asks you a question, you just turn your back and walk away. Jonah is in trouble in his heart as well as his action. God confronts Jonah head on with his problem, but Jonah does not answer him but walks away. So God again shows mercy. God not only questions Jonah, brings a word to him, but also teaches him and us a practical lesson. And so Jonah goes out from the city, verse 5, and he sets up a booth or a shelter, and he sits under the shade because it's hot. We're out in the desert. It's a hot day. It's going to get even hotter there, Jonah. He's hot, and it's hot. And so he sets up a booth to try to take care of his heat. And the Lord God prepared or appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade on his head to deliver him from his ra'ah, from his evil, from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So God prepared a little kikayom, a little castor oil plant that grew up very fast. God, the God of the sea, is also God of the earth and the plants. And notice Jonah's reaction. Now he's no longer hot. He's no longer angry. He's actually very happy. He's rejoicing because of this little plant. It has relieved him of being hot. It delivered. Notice the word there. It delivered him. It's that kind of language of salvation. It delivered him. Once again, the little plant is like the big fish. It delivered Jonah from his trouble. And he's happy about it. He's rejoicing in it. But then the plot thickens. The Lord not only appoints a little kikayom, but he also appoints a little worm. Verse 7. And as morning dawned the next day, God appointed a worm, and so it damaged or beat the plant, struck the plant, and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that the Lord appointed a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Santa Ana winds, basically, what he was experiencing. They're called the Scirocco. It's an east wind similar to like what we experience here in Southern California. God sovereignly brought a worm and an scorching east wind to bear upon Jonah to discipline and cause Jonah. Guess what? He's now hot again. And he is asking again to die. Jonah may be mouthing Elijah's words, but he is a pitiful example of a prophet, of a man of God. Now notice, again, he says, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, to be hot, even to death. Now, wait a second, Jonah. You were angry about mercy upon Nineveh, and now you're angry about mercy on this little plant that rose in a day and perished in a day. Is there a little inconsistency here? What's wrong with this picture, Jonah? The problem is Jonah's lack of compassion. But wait a second, Pastor. Jonah is compassionate for the plant. He's upset because this little plant died. Why? Because it was for me. The plant existed for my benefit. And we know that it was appointed for that purpose, to benefit Jonah. So Jonah's not wrong in that. But wait a second, Jonah. We got a problem here. And God says, okay, now let's talk about this. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, even to death. And the Lord said to him, you have had pity or compassion on the plant, which you have not labored nor made to grow. It came up in a night, it perished in a night. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which there is more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between right hand and left, and many count. In other words, 120,000 children. Okay? When he says 120,000, he's talking about the children that don't have discernment. We're talking about a population of possibly around 700,000 people and livestock. Why does he bring in the livestock? Dumb animals. Well, there's a hint. Gentiles were known as dumb animals. So there's a hint there, a little play on words. So God asks a question again. This time Jonah answers. He says it is right. It's the right thing to do to be angry about the plant. And in doing so, Jonah condemns himself. It's the right thing to be angry about the plant. It's the right thing to show compassion upon the plant. Then why are you angry about saving Nineveh? You understand? Confrontation. We have an answer, but yet then God asks another question, and that is the end of the story. This question is left unanswered. Now, why is that? Why does the book end with this question? Is it not right for me to show pity upon whom I choose to show pity, even these horrible, wicked sinners? And there's no answer. Why does the book end that way? Because the answer is, yes, it is right for you to do so. Okay, now I filled in the rest of the story. And it is right for God to use you and me to be the answer to that question. If you need to know the point of the story. What is Jonah doing here? Remember, let's just back up for a second and to look at it in the second point on the outline, God's message to the original audience. Remember that when God called prophets, he gave them both two different ways, two different kinds of messages. He gave them words and he made them examples. He gave them visions and sometimes they themselves were the examples. He told Jeremiah to put on a new linen garment and to walk around, and then he said, okay, now I want you to take that brand new set of clothing and bury it in the ground by a river, the river Euphrates, and walk away. And then a year later, he said to Jeremiah, okay, now go back to that place and dig up that plant, that garment and put it on. By that time, a year later, that particular garment was pretty trashed, at least, if not non-existent. God used Ezekiel. He made him lie on his side. He made him walk around naked at times as signs of judgment. Hosea had to marry a prostitute. You see these prophets again and again, their lives as well as their words were messages. So it is in Jonah. Jonah is a message to the original audience, Israel. In particular, the compare and contrast as a reproof. Here you have Elijah versus Jonah. No comparison. We have Nineveh versus Israel. No comparison. Then we have the king or the captain of the ship versus the king of Israel. No comparison. Here we have these pagan people who repent with sackcloth and ashes and force their animals not to eat and drink and wear sackcloth as well. Nobody in Israel ever repented like the Ninevites did. Here you have the king of Nineveh who takes off his clothes, leaves his seat, takes off his royal garments, puts on sackcloth, and sits down in the dust and proclaims and calls the whole nation to repent. No king in Israel ever did that. Here you have repentant pagans compared to rebellious covenant people. That's the contrast, and that's the rebuke or the reproof of the book of Jonah. But also what is displayed in the book is the compassion of the Lord. It is a book about the mercy of God. And that mercy also comes with it discipline, does it not? He was merciful to Jonah by spanking Jonah. Pretty hard spanking, I think. More than once. Both verbally and physically. But it was mercy to Jonah, wasn't it? The book itself is a merciful message to Israel to understand the temptations that Jonah experienced, Israel experienced. And 40 years later, the Lord raised up Assyria, Nineveh, to spank Israel, destroyed Samaria, the capital, and took all of Israel captive and scattered them throughout the empire because they would not repent. Thirdly, what is God's message for us today? The first one I wrote down, I think, is a good one to remember. Do not presume upon the grace of God. Jonah did. He understood the grace of God. He quoted it. And he said, "This is what I knew before I ran the other way. And because of the grace of God, I misused the grace of God to have my way." Don't presume upon the grace of God. Beware of misusing what God has given you. To much is given, much is required. Secondly, as we said before, bad fruit comes from where? Anybody hear me? Bad fruit comes from a bad heart. Very good. Bad fruit comes from a bad heart. I love the book of Jonah. I love Jonah because he is so transparent. You see his bad heart. He doesn't play games. He comes off as quite a loser in the book, quite a sinner. But at the same point in time, he wrote the book, I believe, inspired by God, to convict us of that same bad fruit, bad heart. He understood, he examined, and he communicates to us so that we would also learn to examine ourselves and to confess our sins and to seek forgiveness in Christ. Thirdly, the book of Jonah gives us a message concerning our calling. You are the compassion of God. Isn't that a strange statement? You are the compassion of God. God chooses to use us, the church, as a means, as an instrument of compassion, just like Jonah to the Ninevites. We are called of God to be witnesses of the compassion of God. And that is by word, the gospel, and by deed, the gospel. Showing forth the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. So as you think about the book of Jonah, I want you to place in your mind 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. Okay, let's turn to that. Okay? This will be my closing point. I've got so much material, but we're not going to get to it. But I want you to just listen to this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to kind of think about Jonah for a minute. Okay. Verse 4. Jonah suffers long and is kind. Does that fit? Jonah suffers long, is patient, and is kind. Jonah does not envy. Jonah does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Jonah does not behave rudely. Jonah does not seek his own. Jonah is not provoked. Jonah thinks no evil. Jonah does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jonah bears all things. Jonah believes all things. Jonah hopes all things. Jonah endures all things. Jonah never fails. That fit? Talk about that screeching nails on the chalkboard or the misplaying of a note. It doesn't fit at all, does it? It's like, oh, no way. There doesn't fit at all. Okay, let's stop and let's go back and let's look at that again. Verse 4, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. What do you think? Work for you? Does it fit? Yeah? Jesus is the love of God expressed. Okay, let's do that one more time. Place your name there. You suffer long and are kind. You do not envy. You do not parade yourself, and you are not puffed up. You do not behave rudely. You do not seek your own. You are not provoked. You do not think evil. You do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. You bear all things. You believe all things. You hope all things, and you endure all things, and you never fail. How'd you do? Who did better, you or Jonah? The point is, God has called us to love one another. God has called us to love. Now, can you do it in your own strength? No. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. What he was saying is, it's not my love for Christ that constrains me. It's Christ's love through me. Christ constrains me by his love and uses me as an instrument of love. If as you've been reading this, you're convicted, and if I pray that you are, then seek Christ. Seek the love of Christ for you, but also that Christ wants to love through you. Christ has called you and placed you on this earth to be an instrument, a channel of love, of compassion. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in the book of Jonah. As we see this negative example of a brother in Christ who is a sinner saved by grace, and through his life we also see ourselves in many ways we are just like Jonah. And so, Lord, we do come to you and confess our sin, that we treat you like some kind of machine to meet our needs. We are guilty of idolatry in that way. And when there are others that we don't like or that hurt us, we don't treat them with compassion and mercy. We don't have that in ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy and help, for we are in time of need even now. Do that work in us, that we may decrease and that Jesus Christ may increase in and through us. That men would see the works that Jesus does in us and glorify the Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us to put off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off ourselves, our flesh, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your grace to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.